Our scripture reading this afternoon will be taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We'll start reading at verse 16, page 1341 in the Pew Bible, 1341. Galatians 5, we'll start at verse 16 and read through to the end of verse 10 of chapter 6. Focusing our attention, we'll also be reading Lord's Day 33, the back of your Psalter hymnal, page 888, in the back of that, the Psalter hymnal. But we'll be focusing our attention, summarized for us in our confessional reading, but focusing our attention on a verse that I have preached not long ago at Grace, at our church, my home church, Galatians 6:9. Where the Apostle Paul encourages us not to grow weary while doing good. And I think it is something that we all need a reminder of in the events that are going on around us today. And so that will be our focus this afternoon as we look to God's Word together. But let us read first the context, the broader context of that verse, Galatians 5. I'll begin reading at verse 16. This is the Word of God. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then we want to read Lord's Day 33 together, just as a summary of that which Paul is going to be encouraging us in, and that is to do good. And there is no more apt section in the Heidelberg Catechism than the section that teaches us about good works. And so we focus our attention this afternoon on Lord's Day 33. Question 88, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things, the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. Question 89, what is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. And then finally, question 91, but what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. And we will see how wonderfully that summarizes the encouragement of the Apostle Paul for us this afternoon as we look together at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. We have set before us, again, a very apt encouragement, the words of the Apostle Paul, Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And I want to begin by asking a very simple question. We will get into some of the depths of what the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to in a few minutes. But I think it's very helpful for us to begin by looking at this from a more maybe simplistic or simple way. And we have here, of course, very clearly the Apostle Paul encouraging us not to grow tired or weary in doing good. The question becomes for us that I want to begin with, why do you think Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, why do you think Paul commands us, encourages us, not to grow weary of doing good? And I think it's in its most simple form, the answer to that question is very apparent. It is simply because we often get tired of doing good. As we think about the Christian life, as we think about doing that which we are called to do, as we are thinking about serving the Lord, in the particulars of that service, it can grow wearying. It can be a tiring process when we know what we are supposed to do, the right thing to do, and we just grow weary of doing it. And of course, we can apply that. There's obvious connection, and I am not about to make any kind of statement one side or the other in terms of COVID and our proper response to COVID. But the events that are going on around us bring this to the surface, I think, in a very particular way. That again, whatever we think ultimately of that which is going on, government restrictions and all of those kind of things, the reality is that we have people all around us who normally have, for instance, their children in school, and they're back at home, and they're having to live under one roof, under a lockdown. There's a lot of people together that are not used to spending that much time together. What that means is that there are tensions. There are, you know, we are called to be kind and patient and all of those kind of things, and sometimes we can get sharp, we can get impatient. We think about government, we think about restrictions, we think about, you know, and it is very easy for us to cross a line in our attitudes towards those that the Lord has put over us. Again, whether or not we agree or disagree, it doesn't change the fact that we have to have a godly attitude. We can think of those who might be suffering from chronic pain or sickness, taking it outside of the context of COVID. Those who know what it is to grow weary of struggling with life, with what goes on, and at times when you are, you know, just exhausted, and you know when you spoke quickly or angrily or responded, you know, in an inappropriate way to somebody who, because you are at your rope's end. The list could go on and on and on. Right, as we think about this passage, as we think about that which Paul is encouraging us to, he is encouraging us not to grow weary, not to get tired in doing that which we know we must do, that we are called to do by God. This is not a passage that speaks to us primarily of the particulars. That's not the point this afternoon. We have the entirety of the Word of God from beginning to end that speaks to us of every area of life. There is not an example that we could come up with in terms of the particulars that if we do not look carefully enough, if we are careful to discern and rightly divide the Word of God, that we will come up with the particulars. We understand that. The Word of God speaks to every area of life, every circumstance. This is a passage that is not dealing with one of those particulars. This is a passage that is encouraging us to do those things, to continue to do, to not grow weary in doing those things that we know that we ought to do. That is set before us by the Word of God, to do that which is good. Paul is not just giving us a pep talk here. He's not just simply, you know, as it were, walking beside us and kind of giving us a little shot in the arm, saying, you know, keep on keeping on. Paul, in the context in which this is written, takes us to the very essence, the very center of the encouragement and motivation of not growing weary in doing good. This is a particular verse, a particular passage in a particular context that gets at the heart, literally gets at the heart of motivating us and encouraging us to put one foot in front of another, to do that which we are called to do day after day, regardless of circumstances. The order, if you have your order of worship in front of you, the order is very simple. What we're going to be looking at, I want to spend, it's going to end up being a majority of our time dealing with the basic definition of what is good. What is doing good? The one thing that's going on here is Paul is saying, don't grow weary in doing good. Well, don't grow weary, don't grow tired, okay, fine. But what is the proper and right definition of good? What is Paul talking about? Where is Paul taking us as he encourages us to do that? And so we want to spend some time defining the good. And in defining it, we will see that there lies our encouragement, or at least part of our encouragement and our motivation. And then we want to look very simply and briefly at the second half of that verse where Paul encourages us to the harvest of that which is good. And so we want to define it, and then we want to look at the harvest of that good. That'll be the basic, simple structure of what we're looking at this afternoon. So let's look at the definition. Paul, of course, is telling us not to grow weary while doing good. If we do not begin correctly when we speak of good, really what we're looking at here is Paul encouraging us to good works. That's why we read from the Heidelberg Catechism at that particular point. There's no question here that Paul is talking to us about not growing weary in doing good works, in doing good, doing that which the Lord requires of us. If we do not begin correctly here, we will end up in a ditch, one side of the road or another. If we are not careful in making sure that we understand what the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to at this particular point, when it comes to good works, we're either going to end up in the ditch of what we would call mere moralism, which is simply this, very briefly, very easily. You know, it is a view of life, it is a view of good, it is a view of duty that it looks much like a list with a checkbox beside it. That this is what we are called to do, and it looks like a list, and we just check off the boxes when we do it or don't do it or whatever. Right? It is the list of duties, it is the definition of doing good, divorced from everything. It is just a list. And we are going to end up in mere moralism if we go down that road of understanding Paul saying, just simply make sure that you check the boxes off. The other side of the road, of course, that we want to avoid is the one of selfish indulgence. If you want to summarize it this way, we go from mere moralism of looking to a personless list to selfish indulgence. We hear this all around us today, right? What the thing that is good is the thing that makes us feel good. And so I want to do this because I think it is the good thing to do. I feel that this is the good thing to do. This makes me happy, whatever it might be. And we'll see how easily that creeps in a minute, even to our own thinking. But it is to determine ultimately that which is good from ourselves, selfish indulgence. Whether we are in mere moralism, looking at a personless list of do's and don'ts, or whether we are looking at our own, ultimately our own hearts, we will see that there is absolutely no motivation, there is no encouragement whatsoever in either one of those ditches to do what the Apostle Paul is calling us to do. On the one hand, cold and heartless, which is categorically opposed to the good, or on the other hand, just left to ourselves, which leaves us in despair. We can walk down that, or walk in that ditch, to carry on the metaphor. We can walk in that ditch for a while, but there is absolutely no motivation or encouragement. And so we must define this properly. If you think about the example and the account of the Lord Jesus himself in his public ministry, that really gets at the heart of this question. And again, literally the heart of this question. When the rich young ruler comes to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, and he asks the question of Jesus as this rich young man comes up to Jesus and asks the question as he's Jesus is teaching and walking and ministering to people. The rich young ruler asks Jesus, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And clearly, as you think about what this rich young ruler is asking, he's got the checkbox, right? He's got the list in his mind, and he's simply asking Jesus, which boxes do I need to check in order to get eternal life? What must I do? What must I check off to make sure that I get or have eternal life? Clearly, he is in that mindset of asking Jesus for specifics. Just tell me what boxes to check off so that I might receive eternal life. And it's fascinating, glorious actually, as you think about Jesus and his response to that rich young ruler. Jesus does not go into a long explanation or sermon, you know, telling the rich young ruler not to view life and goodness in terms of check boxes and all of these kind of things. What Jesus does, he understands what he was being asked. He understands that there is that moralism that the rich young ruler is asking. But Jesus' response is fascinating. It's masterful. Of course it is. He says to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good, and that is God." You see, Jesus takes this rich young ruler from this check boxes. What good deed must I do? Just tell me which ones to check off before, so that I can get eternal life. Jesus actually takes him to the heart of the definition of that which is good in response. That's where Jesus goes. "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." Jesus takes this rich young ruler and his whole concept of good, and he takes him right to God himself. And he says, here is the essence of what is good. It is God. There is no other place in this universe that good can come from. It is only God, the one true living God. Only he is good. And so only those things that come from him are good. We cannot connect goodness with anything else. Its essence belongs in God himself. So when we are speaking of good, we are speaking of God and only God. When we are speaking about that which is good in terms of works, in terms of actions, in terms of duty, in terms of all of those things, we are talking about things that come from God himself. We may never disassociate this concept of goodness from God. And so we cannot contemplate, it is impossible for us to think about doing something that is good if it is done apart from God. It's impossible. To do that which is truly good is to walk with the Lord. It is to walk with God according to his character. It's as simple as that. To do that which is good is to actually walk with the Lord according to who he is. Any other definition sticks us very firmly in a ditch. When Paul says to us, do not grow weary while doing good, he is taking us profoundly to God himself. Doing that which is truly good is not just following a set of rules, nor is it simply doing what you want. Doing that which is good is walking with the Lord according to who he is. Now, as you think about that definition, as you think about wrestling with that fact, that it's not just checking boxes, nor is it left to ourselves to determine what makes us feel good, but to do that which is truly good is to actually be walking with God according to his own character. As soon as you think about that, we have a tremendous problem. On our own, in our own strength, our fallen human nature, it is impossible. It is impossible for us to do this. Yeah, of course, we might be able to keep a few external rules here and there. We might be able to do those things that outwardly look and seem okay. We can help someone across the street. We can pull over and help them if they're struggling with their car. We can give to charitable, to noble and honorable charitable things. We can do things outwardly that appear, have the appearance of that which is good. But on our own strength, in our own nature, we will never walk with the Lord in the light of who he is. The best we can do is check the boxes. But that is not doing the good. That is not what the Apostle Paul is encouraging us in this afternoon. We must, if we are to continue to do good, it must be done as we walk with the Lord according to who he is. Now, as we think about that, and we think about our problem, and we think about our inability, there are three things that are essential, absolutely essential. Three realities in our life that must be true of us if we are to truly heed Paul's encouragement here. And in these three things, as I'll do them, list them briefly, in these three things, here is where we find our encouragement. Here is where we find our motivation. These three things that must be true of anyone who is going to do that which is truly good, anyone who is going to walk with the Lord according to his character. The first and preeminent one, without which nothing else matters, highlighted for us, of course, in Lord's Day 33, is faith. We must come first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. We must come to the Savior. We must come to God in and through the one that was sent in order to deal with our sin and that which makes us unable to walk with the Lord according to his character. There is no way to do good, true good, in what Paul is talking to us here. There is no way to do that outside of belief and faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says ever so clearly, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus, united to a Savior by faith, believing, looking to him, believing that he came to die for sinners, myself being the chief. Created in Christ Jesus, belief, faith, for good works. It is out of faith, it is out of the gospel, it is out of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are enabled to walk with the Lord, truly walk with him according to his character. Without Jesus Christ, this is impossible. And so as we think about the circumstances in our life, the circumstances that are whirling around us, as we think about those times where we are weary, we're tired, we know what we are supposed to do, but we don't want to. We know how we are supposed to respond, but we don't feel like it. We know all of those examples. We don't wake up in the morning and say to ourselves, I'm going to try harder this morning. We don't go to bed at night saying, I hope tomorrow's going to be a better day. We don't try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. There is no motivation, there is no encouragement, there is no power, there is no strength in us simply saying, I'm going to try harder. Where it begins, at the point where we are at our wits' end, is the point, whether it's the first time or the thousandth time in our life, we are called to look squarely at the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to look by faith to Him afresh. It is when we are most tired or weary, when we are most frustrated, when we are at the lowest point of not wanting to do that which God calls us to do, it is at that particular point in time that we must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then something wonderful happens. Again, whether it's the first time or the thousandth, you come into the second category. Faith is number one. We have to come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we think about doing that which is good. Yes, it needs to be done in faith, but it also needs to be done in love. It's the second category. When we come to God in faith, when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are nourished in Him and who He is and what He has done, all of a sudden, again, whether it's the first time or the thousandth, all of a sudden our whole mindset begins to change. We actually are enabled to love God. We start to look at God's word differently. We start to look at obedience differently. We want to obey, not because we have to, but because we want to. We want to walk with the Lord. We desire to do it. We long for it. It's the good that we didn't want to do, that we didn't feel like doing. All of a sudden, as we look afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded of our love to God and His love to us. And the whole equation changes for us. We obey out of love, not out of compulsion. We don't dare chalk it up to this nebulous, personless list of things. We want to walk with the Lord. We are a friend of the Lord Jesus, not slaves. John tells us, or in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us, chapter 15, verse 13, you remember, greater love has none than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. We are not mere slaves. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made friends with God. This is precisely why the Lord Jesus summarizes the entirety of the law. You remember again, another example in his public ministry. The lawyers come to him in Matthew chapter 22. We've heard this so often in the summary of the law we hear so often in orders of worship. Matthew chapter 22, the lawyers come to Jesus and they say to him again, which is the greatest commandment? Think about the box. It's the same problem as the rich young ruler. They've got this idea of this box with check marks and they're coming going, okay, which one are we going to put the gold star beside? Which one is the most important? Which one is the greatest? Jesus masterfully answers once again. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is the first commandment in terms of summarizing all of the law and all of the prophets. Love the Lord your God. It is love. You love me if you keep my commandments. Not simply because we have to, not out of compulsion, but out of love. We obey because we love God. And then the third category, technically it's to the proper end, but we summarize it some in Lord's Day 33. It's to the glory of God, which of course is the end to all things. We are to bring glory to God. I simply summarize the whole process in the word worship. And so you have faith, first and foremost, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have love for God, and then you have worship. As we walk in faith and love, as we walk with the Lord according to His character, we do so knowing that our lives are lived coram Deo, that our lives are lived before the face of God. Right, that everything we do from the moment that we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, we live coram Deo, we live before the face of God. We live before Him. We are walking with Him. As we think about our lives, as we think about all of those particulars that we are called to do, they become acts of obedience. They become thank offerings. We say thank you to the Lord for all that He is, for all that He has done, by being obedient. We say thank you. Not simply with our voice, not simply with our lips, not simply with us turning and singing it. We say thank you with our very lives by doing that which we have been called to do. Our obedience, every decision, every crossroads becomes a thank offering to the Lord. We obey because we want to honor Him. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, summary there, the Sermon on the Mount, this verse 6:1 really encapsulates the whole section. But He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." You see, this concept of coram Deo, we can do that which we are called to do in order to receive accolades, in order for people to see. You know, we don't do it for the glory of God. We don't do it for His honor. We don't do it for His glory. We ultimately do it for ourselves. We do it because we want somebody to see us and be impressed. Jesus says, beware, don't practice your righteousness before other people to be seen by them. That is not a motivating factor. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. We live coram Deo. We act coram Deo. Right? And it is at this particular point, when we think of faith, we think of love, and we think of worship, that we really begin to understand the motivation and the encouragement of Paul as he's talking to us about not growing weary in doing good. If we focus on those things that frustrate us, whether it's a person, whether it's a situation, whether it's a government, whatever it might be, if that is our fixation, if that is what we are fixed on, it becomes very difficult to be obedient to the Lord. It is very easy to allow our attitudes and our words and our thoughts to get out of control. But as we sit and dwell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look by faith to Him, as we are reminded that we are called to walk with God according to His character, and that we are to worship Him in the deeds and acts of our life, what that person says or does, what that government says or does, what the situation, the details of the situation, doesn't change why we are going to do what we are going to do. We do it because God has told us to do it, and we love Him, and we want to worship Him. What we see developing here is a radical God-centeredness to faith and life. We look to our God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, I will obey because I love you, and I want to walk with you. It's my desire. I want to walk with you, and I want all honor and glory to go to you. This perspective is so vital, especially when we begin to grow weary of doing good. Paul has just reminded us, again, remember the context here. Paul has just reminded us that we have two choices as we live our lives. Verse 8, the verse that just precedes this, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." We have two choices. We can sow to the flesh, to self, to selfishness, or we can sow to the Spirit. We can live before our own faces selfishly, or we can live coram Deo before the face of God. But he warns us, there's consequences to that choice. "He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." Any and every time that we choose to do something purely out of a selfish motive, if our eyes aren't where they are supposed to be, if faith, love, and worship are far from us, if we are acting out of self, there is only one possibility that will come, and that is corruption. Paul has listed it for us, that awful list in chapter 5, works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, the list goes on. That is the fruit of selfishness. We sow to the Spirit, we get the glorious list of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Whenever we seek to do good with our selfish hearts at the center of the process, our resolve, our convictions, our principles will change like shifting shadows. We will do this or do that as long as it is convenient for us, as long as it fits our schedule, as long as it satisfies our desires, we will do. As soon as these things change, our convictions and practices change. Not so when we come to God in Jesus Christ. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 17, that there is no variation in our Heavenly Father. He does not change like shifting shadows. His character doesn't change, his word doesn't change, his truth doesn't change, his precepts don't change. In Jesus Christ, we are given the ability to walk with God according to his unchanging and holy character. But the reality is, this side of heaven, we also have the ability to choose sin. It is having this set before us that becomes so important as we listen to Paul's words when he says to us, "Do not grow weary while doing good." When we come to the crossroads of any decision that we are to make, you have, whatever it might be, you come to that decision, you say, "I know what God requires of me. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know how I'm supposed to react. I know what my attitude is supposed to be. But I'm not sure that I want to." It's the crossroads. When we are weary, and especially when we are weary, we have to actually understand what it is that we're doing. We are not simply making a choice as to whether or not we feel like it or not. That would be the ditch on the other side, right? Not the checkbox, but doing what makes you feel good or not doing. When you come to that crossroads, and when we make the decision, we are not simply doing what makes us feel good. What we are faced with is a decision. Plainly and clearly, we are forced at that particular moment in time to ask ourselves the question, when I make this choice, when I'm going to obey or not obey, I am clearly making the choice of continuing to walk with the Lord, or I am going to purposefully take the position of walking away from Him. It's not just doing what we want. That as we continue to walk with the Lord, according to His character, we are walking with the Lord. We are keeping in step with the Spirit. The moment that we make a choice that is contrary to who God is, by definition, we are walking away from the Lord. That is what is at stake. Paul says to us, do not grow weary while doing good. Do not, in other words, do not grow weary of walking with the Lord according to His character. Do not grow weary of walking with God. But then secondly, and I'll do this again very briefly, as I said, most of our time, I understand, was taken up with the first. Paul doesn't leave us there. There we're dealing with the particulars of the event, right? In life, we're making a decision. Paul doesn't leave us there. He also speaks to us of the harvest of doing good. He in one way, says, okay, I'm zeroing in on the examples of life. Don't grow weary in doing good. But then he also takes it kind of a step back and he says, don't forget the road that you have been placed on. Don't forget the path that God has put you on. Not only are we encouraged to do good in every particular, don't grow weary in walking with the Lord in those particulars, but he says to us, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now he has just defined that for us in verse 8, reap. Reaping eternal life. The end of the road of walking with God by faith in this world is eternal life. It's heaven. Here Paul takes us, as it were, to the end of the road of faith. To that point in time when our faith will become sight. He takes us to the end of the road that was full of trials and temptations, full of the struggles associated with all those decisions in our life where we had to choose to walk by faith, sowing to the Spirit, or by sight, sowing to the flesh. Our victories by God's grace where we were enabled to obey and continue to walk with the Lord and not grieve the Spirit. And our failures, as sometimes our flesh gets the upper hand. Times when we know the conscious blessing of walking with the Lord, those times where we know and sense that we are walking with Him and close to Him, and also those times in our life where we know in our head that God is faithful to His promises and would never abandon us, but in our experience, He's long gone. This road of faith, of love, of worship can be exhausting. Here, Paul, in an ultimate sense, reminds us of our goal. He sets our eyes on the finish line. He's not just telling us to put one foot in front of another, though he is. Walk with God, walk with God, walk with the Lord, walk with God. Do that which is good. Don't grow weary. Put one foot in front of another. But he says, look at where this leads. Of course, he's not saying we are saved by these things. But he does hold before us that glorious reality. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. No more struggles as we think about that finish line. No more struggles. No more highs, no more lows of our faith. All will be sight. No more virus, no more governments. None of that. All of it will be gone. And our worship will be absolutely unhindered. It is the finish line. where we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him. We are not walking aimlessly. We are not running in vain. Every day that we engage in this battle of faith by God's grace, every time we are enabled to put one foot in front of another and obey and walk with the Lord according to who he is, we are one step, one day, one month, one year closer to the finish line when our faith will become sight. Paul is saying, do not lose sight of the big picture. Do not get sidetracked to the left and to the right. We are put on a road that ends as we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in his own experience, says this. This Paul, a quote comes from Philippians 3:12. This, the Apostle Paul, who knew what it was to be persecuted, who knew what it was to have trumped up charges, who knew what it was to have frustrating governments, who knew what it was, he knew this personally, intimately, far more than we do. And he says in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and striving forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Striving and straining. This world is not our home. Paul says, as we think about the life that we are called to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary while doing good. Don't grow weary while walking with the Lord according to his character in this life. And oh, what a day is set before us. Due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Brothers and sisters, let us focus our eyes of faith afresh on Jesus Christ. And out of love for our God and a desire that his name alone be praised, let us not grow weary while doing good. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God in heaven, we delight in you, in your goodness, in your faithfulness, in your grace, and in your mercy. We delight in the great reality that we enjoy of walking with you by faith. And we pray that you would set our eyes afresh on Jesus Christ, who is indeed the author and finisher of our faith. That we would set aside those things that are behind and strive for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. O Lord, that we would never grow weary of walking with you. Bring these things to our minds, O Lord, especially at times when we are weary and tired and fed up and discouraged. Help us not to make decisions from selfishness. But, O Lord, let us allow us, enable us to walk by faith, to walk in love, to your glory, and to your honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.